and works for Him that honor Him and glorify Him. It comes only through the control, supernaturally, through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Everything else that's done in the flesh does not glorify God. It's in vain, in a sense. So this is really a strategic text. Now, in our study today, we come to the results, the fruits, the evidences of being filled with the Spirit. So if you ask yourself the question this morning, am I filled with the Spirit? Well, look for these results. If these things are manifest in your life, if they are a part of your life, it shows that you are filled, controlled with the Holy Spirit. And that will be our challenge today. As we examine ourselves, that we see these fruits, these evidences, these results in all of our lives. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together. Beginning in verse 15 to set the context. Therefore, be careful how you walk or how you live. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time. Why? Because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But, in contrast, be filled with the Spirit. Here are the results, the fruits. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. By the way, how'd you do? How'd you do today? Always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. How'd you do there today already? Verse 21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. You can be seated. I want to begin my message this morning with a statement that is not given to discourage you if you're a Christian, but to challenge you and to make you think. And that is, it might sound shocking to some of you, unless you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you're of no use to God. The reason being, everything you try to crank out in your own effort is done in the flesh and is useless. At best, it's stubble, not gold, silver, and precious stones talked about in 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15, speaking of two categories of materials, the valuable and the useless. When it comes to the judgment of believers' works, using a building analogy in this text. For in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, Paul will talk about our works being judged one day. The judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Now the fire of God is going to come down at that time, and there are going to be some works that are useless. They're going to be burned up. And I want to submit to you today that in my understanding of the New Testament, those are works that are done in the flesh, rather than the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work is the issue, shall be made manifest, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. That's the issue of the judgment seat of Christ, rewards. If any man's works shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, works that are done as a result of being filled with the Spirit, meaning proper motives, proper conduct, proper service, gold, silver, precious stones in this context will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, one day. But works like wood, hay, and stubble will be burned. Works that in essence are done in the flesh with wrong motives for wrong reasons that are not done for Christ, led and directed by the Spirit of God. This is essential for us to glorify Christ, being filled with the Spirit. Because of that, whenever the Lord wants a job done, He gets somebody full of the Spirit for works that last and bring glory and honor to Him. Let me illustrate from the book of Acts, which is sometimes called the Acts of the Apostles, but in my mind is really the Acts of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 4:31, in talking about Peter and John and their companions, most likely the rest of the apostles, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were all assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness." Then in Acts 4:33, two verses later, one of the results of this filling is given. "And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord, and abundant grace was upon them all as a result of being filled with the Spirit." Then in Acts 6, the apostles needed some men for a special job, which we believe were the first deacons. And they were appointed to do this special work of physical ministry. And in Acts 6:3, we see the qualifications. "Look out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit." Full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. In Acts 6:5, speaking of Stephen, one of the seven, it says he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Full of the Spirit. Moving on, in Acts 7:55, we see Stephen again, who was used by God. And in this text, he's put to death by stoning. He's martyred for his faith. But he gives this great proclamation in front of these Jewish individuals about the faith in Jesus Christ. And it says in Acts 7:55, "But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." Then in Acts 9:17, the progression continues. We find that Saul, who became Paul, had to be filled with the Spirit before he began his ministry work for God. Otherwise, it would have been done in the energy of the flesh and would have been worthless. My point being, when God wants someone to minister to His church, or pioneer a missionary work, or to lead people to the Savior, He uses people that are filled with the Holy Spirit. For the filling of the Holy Spirit is the key, the means, the fuel, in being able to live in a way that pleases God by doing His will, to walk the worthy walk. Now in our text today, we see results, evidences, fruits of being filled with the Holy Spirit, of obeying the imperative, the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 18, which we studied last week, which we titled the message, "The Ultimate Imperative." And here in the Greek text, verses 18 through 21 form one long sentence with five participles modifying the imperative, the command, to be filled with the Spirit. And these five participles explain what it means to be filled with the Spirit. In other words, the participles describe the results of being filled with God's Spirit. So we have a verb, that's an imperative, a command, be filled with the Spirit here in verse 18. And then five participles follow in the rest of this long sentence to explain the results, to explain what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they are speaking, singing, making melody or music, giving thanks, and submitting or being subject to one another. And for the purpose of our study today, I'm going to condense these five participles that modify the verb of being filled with the Spirit into three main points under the title of the results of being filled with the Spirit. And my three points are, number one, the song, verse 19. Number two, the sovereignty, verse 20. And number three, the submission, verse 21. And that will be the outline I will use to exposit our text. And without any more introduction, look at verse 19, please, where we'll see our first point today, the song. Speaking to one another in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now, three of the participles that are results of being filled with the Spirit are found in verse 19. Speaking to one another, singing, and making music or melody in your heart to the Lord. And the first participle results in speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And speaking to one another is the better translation over speaking to yourselves. It is translated that way in the New American Standard, the New International Version, and the New King James Version. Now this result, understand, has a horizontal dimension to it. A corporate response as believers gather and addressing one another in singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Spirit-filled singing that edifies, that builds up other believers. Have you ever come in that with that in mind into our worship time? That you're singing to encourage other believers? And the primary audience for the first participle is the fellow believers, speaking to one another. And the Greek word here for speaking literally means to utter a voice or to emit a sound. And here in this context, to utter a sound is singing. A joyful noise to each other by using psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And for some it is a joyful noise. For you see, when a believer is filled with the Spirit, he has an inside joy that manifests itself outwardly in music. Our Lord puts music in the soul and then on the lips of His children who are filled and controlled and led by the Spirit. As believers come together corporately to worship the Lord, the overflow of being filled with the Spirit is manifest by Spirit-filled singing which encourages one another. It's the song of the redeemed. And His truths are sung. And pleas of our hearts are sung. We are encouraged, challenged, and moved from the joy of the Lord. Now specifically, what kind of songs do we use in speaking and singing to one another? Well, number one, psalms here in the text. And psalms probably refer to the Old Testament psalms, put to music. But the term was also used of vocal music of any sort. We're told the early church did most of its singing directly from the Psaltery, or the Book of Psalms, using various tunes familiar to the congregation. We sing a considerable number of psalms here at Faith Bible Church, and that's an encouragement, and hopefully an encouragement to one another. Next, number two, hymns are talked about, and they refer primarily to songs of praise, which in the early church were probably distinguished from the psalms which exalted God, Jehovah, Yahweh, of the Old Testament, whereas the hymns specifically praise the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, to distinguish between psalms and hymns, both filled with great truth. And many biblical scholars believe that various New Testament passages, such as Colossians 1, 12 through 16, 1 Timothy 3:16 and Philippians 2:6-11 were used as hymns singing Christian truths from the Word of God. And I might add, because of our talented spiritual worship leader, we sing New Testament scriptures put to song, written by Dave Hyman. And what a joy it is to sing the Word. I mean, I'm not up here to exalt Dave today, but he's written 26, 27, 28 songs that we use here in our worship that are just songs from the Word of God that we sing to the Lord and to each other. That's what we're talking about here, with hymns. Now, number three, spiritual songs are talked about. And spiritual songs were probably songs of testimony that covered a broad category that included any music expressing spiritual truth. Now again, these three song categories have a horizontal flavor, speaking to one another. But the next two participles have, in my understanding, a vertical dimension to the Lord. The Lord, the end of verse 19. Paul is not being redundant here in speaking about singing again. We start off with singing to one another. But then we have singing again. Well, first of all, we sing to one another. Next, we sing to the Lord. He becomes the audience. The result here is singing, one participle, and making melody, another participle. In our hearts, to the Lord, directed to Him. He is the audience of these second two participles. Now, our hearts here do not specify an inward disposition. Rather, our hearts signify the whole of one's being, the real you. The entire person should be filled with songs of praise, thereby expressing the reality of life in the Spirit. In fact, we see this in the parallel companion text in Colossians 3:16, where it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord." To the Lord. And in Colossians 3:16 and here and in Ephesians 5:19, our singing is horizontal to each other and vertical to the Lord. We sing to each other and we sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. The Greek word for making melody literally means to pluck on a stringed instrument, to twang, to touch or strike the chord, which can make reference to instrumental music. So we sing, and those who play instruments do that for the Lord. And beloved, singing and playing to the Lord should be a joy. For as we sing and think of truths and pray and praise and song, it should be a result of being filled with the Spirit. It should be done heartily to the Lord. And we don't sing and have specials to fill up space and time. This may come as a surprise for you. I could preach longer. And we already know that Bruce can. The reality is it's not filler. It's worship. You see, we come to encourage one another. And we come to sing to the Lord. He's the audience that way. So how'd you do today? Did you just go through the motions? I want to tell you, we're singing Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and all those names of Christ, I wanted to explode. You think of truths like that, of who Jesus is, and we come to the chorus, He is God. And I don't know about you, I guess it's just me. I can't explode about the Buckeyes right now, Ohio State, but I want to explode about the Lord, you know, that way. And I want to get excited about Him and respond to Him from great truth that's been communicated. So we sing not only to each other, we sing to the Lord. And you play to the Lord. And worship Him and exalt Him that way. Singing horizontally and vertically from the heart is a part of encouraging and in teaching one another and worshiping our Lord and is an evidence of being filled with the Spirit. And that's our first point today, the song. Now our second point is the sovereignty. Look at verse 20, please. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. Now, the only way we can give thanks in all things, is to be filled with the Spirit and see that God is sovereign. For you see, the Spirit-filled heart sees God's gracious hand in every circumstance and realizes that God causes all things to work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. And beloved, the Spirit-filled believer sees God's wise and loving care in the difficulties and trials as well as in blessing and prosperity. He or she gives thanks for a job, even if it's demanding and unfulfilling. He or she thanks God for their health, even if it's far from being what they would like it to be. He or she thanks God when a dear loved one dies, saying with Job, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job 1:21. We had three of our families go through that this week. Sue Johnson's mother passed away. Ann Zorn's grandmother passed away. And Carlos Karn's father passed away. And those are difficult times. But you know what? Even during those times, we can give thanks for God's goodness, for His grace, for His love, for His mercy. You know, when I recall and look back, when my mother had a cerebral hemorrhage and had a stroke as a result of that, she literally died that day. My mother left. But she was still around for 2.5 years. And I remember seeing her deteriorate in front of my eyes, and also look back to my father, seeing him deteriorate from MS. He had it when I was born, so all of my life. He died when I was either 19 or 20. I'd have to figure it all up in my mind right now. But seeing how God used those things, because God uses those things to strengthen us. We never want to see our loved ones suffer. I mean, oftentimes I hear the expression and I understand it. I don't want to see them suffer. None of us want to see them suffer. But sometimes they suffer to grow us, to make us more dependent upon them and on the Lord. You say, how can we be dependent on them? Just loving them, caring for them, expressing care for them during those times. I think with my father, God used that to save his soul. A year before he passed away, about 2 years after I came to know the Lord. So we can give thanks in the midst of difficulties as we see God as sovereign. As we talked about it just 2 weeks ago, I believe, in Ephesians 5, talking about redeeming the time and how we have an allotted period of time. We're not going to be late or early for our appointment of death. It will happen in God's perfect time. It's not a matter of, oh, if I could have been there, things could have changed. And we go sometimes on an endless circle. Oh, if I could have done that, they could have lived longer. No, they died at the exact time God wanted them to die. So we take refuge in that. We rest in that when we don't understand. And when we're filled with Spirit, we even give thanks. We even give thanks during those times. And that's why I've used the word sovereignty for our second point. It comes down to seeing the invisible hand of the Almighty behind things that happen. Not thanking Him for sin. I'm not saying that. Not thanking Him for sin, but knowing that He overrules and will even use what He hates to accomplish His eternal purpose for His glory and our ultimate good. We rest in that. We rest in His goodness. He can only be good. We sang about that today. You have been good. He cannot be otherwise. He never has a bad day. And He never does anything bad. Now, it may look that way from us, but in His being and His character and who He is as God, He's always good. He's always holy. He's always righteous. He's always sovereign. He's always immutable. He doesn't change. He's always faithful. He's always just. A just judge. He is always those things. And brothers and sisters, it is God's will that we give Him thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. The will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And we will do this when we are filled with the Spirit. It is a clear result and fruit It is through the work of the Spirit, rooted in the truth of Scripture, that we recognize God's control of our lives in every detail as He seeks to conform us into the image of His Son and make us like Christ. And to be thankless is to disregard God's control and the Holy Spirit's filling. So what comes from your lips? Thanksgiving or grumbling, griping, and complaining? If it's the latter, it's a clear indicator you are not filled with the Spirit. Philippians 2:14 and 15 says, "Do all things without griping and complaining," basically, "that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Now, I want to tell you, when you give thanks in our society today, and I'm sure there's no one around you that you work with or go to school with or live around or in your family that ever gripes or complains. I'm sure there's no one like that around you. But the reality of the matter is, when you give thanks around people that are continually griping and complaining, you are giving evidence of knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that will make you different. And you know what you should do when they ask you, "Well, why are you giving thanks during this time? Sue Johnson, why are you giving thanks in the midst of all this difficulty in the last almost 7 weeks?" "Because Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior." And go right to the gospel at that time. You might be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. And I've got to pause here for a moment. You know, we're not trying to lift up anyone like that, but I watch Susie and I go up there, and I was up there last night, and I see the joy of the Lord in the midst of a terrible situation. It's a very difficult situation. And she always is expressing the joy of the Lord. That doesn't mean she doesn't get down and discouraged and tired. But the norm is, I believe, because of being filled with the Holy Spirit, there's giving thanks. I don't think most people can get up here and sing. Because we're not talking about something that's natural here. We're talking about something that's supernatural. You see? Being filled with the Spirit is supernatural. And many of you have gone through very, very deep waters. And naturally, you cannot give thanks, but supernaturally, you can. As you are filled and led and directed and permeated and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Beloved, Christians should be the most thankful people on the face of the earth. For our great God has sought us, bought us, and saved us from our sins. We were on the road to hell, now we're on the road to heaven by grace alone that we sang about today. We were in our sins, now we've been forgiven. What a joy! How we should be encouraged! So we enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Psalm 100 and verse 4. And not only should our conversation be filled with thanksgiving, so should our prayers. And petition or asking is a part of praying. I am not minimizing that. But it should not always be the first part or the only part of praying. Thanksgiving must be a part of our praying as we thank and praise the Lord. To illustrate that, a medieval legend tells of two angels sent to the earth by the Lord to gather the prayers of the saints. One was to gather the petitions, the request, and the other with the thanksgivings. The angel responsible for petitions was not able to carry them back to heaven in one load. But the angel responsible for thanksgiving carried his back in one hand. Now that legend has developed from the sad fact that God's children are more prone to ask than to thank. And we are told to ask, but not only to ask. William Hendrickson picturesquely commented that when a person prays without thanksgiving, he has clipped the wings of prayer so that it cannot rise. Think about that. End quote. So our prayers should be filled with thanksgiving. Our hearts should be filled with thanksgiving, which is reflected in what comes out of our mouths. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And it all proceeds from obedience to the command to be controlled, filled, directed, led by the Spirit supernaturally. And let me add that being thankful is not a Christian option, a high order of living that we are free to choose or disregard, that's optional. As Johnny Erickson Tada, a quadriplegic author, has observed, giving thanks is not a matter of feeling thankful. It is a matter of obedience, end quote. Now, I don't know if you've ever had the joy of being around her. I have on a couple of occasions, hearing her testimony. And you know what? This woman lives in pain continually and is absolutely dependent 24 hours a day upon other people. But the joy of the Lord comes through loud and clear, even to the place where she thanks God for the, quote, accident that led her to be a quadriplegic. And you know, through that, God has used her in a profound way to minister to the handicapped, hasn't He? In the body of Christ. It's absolutely amazing. What does she say? Giving thanks is not a matter of feeling thankful. It's a matter of obedience. And let me add obedience to the command to be filled with the Spirit. For then thanksgiving will flow supernaturally from our hearts in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, it says here, and to God our Father, as we are filled with the Spirit who leads us to see God's sovereign hand behind everything and humbles us to give thanks. And one last note here. The entire Trinity is involved in this. Because in verse 18, we're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. As we come here to verse 20, we give thanks to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are all involved in this. The great three in one. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son. The one who is they. One God. Three persons. They're all involved in this process. And that thought leads us to our last point today, the submission. Look at verse 21, please, our last verse. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, Ephesians 5:21 is a hinge verse, which leads us into what's called the household codes, or the household text of Ephesians 5:22-6:9, which, Lord willing, we'll start next Sunday. And some commentators connect verse 21 with what follows in the instruction to wives, husbands, children, slaves, and slave owners. And so in their mind, the paragraph runs from 5:21 through 6:9. They connect 21 to verses 22 and through chapter 6, verse 9. But this structure obscures the fact that all five participles, including submitting or being subject to one another in verse 21, modify the imperative to be filled with the Spirit. So verse 21 is the last part of the sentence that begins in verse 18 grammatically. But it certainly appears the beginning in verse 22, with a new paragraph starting, that Paul will give illustrations of specific instances of submission within the family, beginning with wives, to husbands, to children, to slaves, and to slave owners. Now, with that grammar in mind, believers who are filled with the Spirit will be marked by submission to one another. And this word submit or subject is the Greek word hupotasso, which you can see on the screen. And as you can see, the word literally means to arrange under, to subordinate, to subject, to put in subjection, to subject one's self, to yield to one's admonition or advice, to obey, to be subject. Now, how does this meaning flesh out to one another in the different roles that we have in our families and in the family of families. Well, verses 22 through chapter 6, verse 9 will give us some specific examples of submitting or being subject. It'll talk about authority roles that'll be there, and submission, and being subject to that. But even in our everyday relationships, we as believers should be willing to be the least and to wash each other's feet in a figurative way. We have areas of authority that God has ordained: government, the home, the church, places at work that we have. There are authority, submission relationships that are there. But you know what? In the body of Christ, in our attitudes, there is a mutual submission to one another. Christ was the greatest. He's our example, but He was a servant. He was an authority. He was the Lord, but He washed His disciples' feet. He was God, but became the God-man. He was the Creator, but became a part of His creation. And the servant of His Father, always doing His will. What was the theme of Christ's life here on earth? It's John 6:38. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. It was a life of submission, submitting to His Father. Jesus said in Matthew 20:26-28, "But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be greatest among you, let him be your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." We have the model of Christ in Philippians 2:5-8. "Let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very essence of God, thought it not robbery to be made equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." This is the Creator, Jesus Christ. Humbled Himself, became obedient unto death. Let this attitude be in you. Now, Christ was a servant, and He didn't lay aside His authority or His deity, for He spoke as one having authority, and did not give in to the whims and wishes of His opponents. But in the process and mix, He was a humble servant to His Father and His people, and did not have to be exalted here on earth. He laid aside His majesty, as we sing about that. Well, we are to have that kind of attitude to one another. Even in our different roles of authority in the family and in the family of families. Romans 12:10. "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another." Philippians 2:3. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." 1 Peter 5:5, "Likewise, you younger, submit to the elder." Okay, so we have submission, younger people to older people. But what's the next part of the verse? "Yea, all of you be subject to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And that's a key issue right here. Proud people don't want to submit to anything. You see? Proud people are always looking for their rights, not to be a servant. What's in it for me? What do I get out of this? Is the attitude. But here we have older and younger people. We have relationships. We put others before ourselves. We don't esteem ourselves before others. We have a servant's heart, a servant's attitude. And in Galatians 5:13, we are called to this: "But through love, serve one another." So we are family, and there's mutual submission. And even the authority submission relationships in the church and the home are to be controlled by love and humility. Authorities are to be servant leaders. So a fruit of being filled with the Spirit is mutual submission, arranging ourselves under each other as servants, as Christ did, not laying aside God-given authority, but in life and practice being meek and humble. We wrestle with that, don't we? And that mutual submission is to have a servant's heart like Christ. So no one is a big shot and no one's a little shot. And we may have a role of authority, but we live it out in humility and love. Perfect illustration, the command of the husbands. We're going to start with the wives next week. I'll move from there quickly. I know that I need not land right there for a long, long time. So we'll spend maybe 2 or 3 weeks for the husbands. Because we need it more anyway, right? Yes. Some women will want to say amen right there, and you're just too afraid to say it right now. I understand that. But the reality of the matter is, with the husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Now, wives are told to submit, to subject themselves to their husbands. Husbands are in the head and headship in the home relationship. And we'll develop that and talk about that in the weeks that lie ahead. But their leadership has to be a loving leadership in the response of it, and not being dictators in the process. Now, that's a fine line. Because for some individuals, when you make decisions, you're being a dictator. You see? But the reality is our heart and our attitudes that are part of our lives when we do those things. We have to have a servant's heart. Now, in matters of role and function, God has made distinctions. That's clear. We'll see that. But there is to be an attitude of humility and love in carrying out these roles in the family and in the family of families. Now, with that in mind, look back at verse 21. We are to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Meaning that our reverence and respect for Christ, our God, is the basis for this mutual submission. And our motive for living actions and attitudes is out of reverence for Christ. A pretty good motive, wouldn't you say? There is an awe for Christ, a respect for Christ, a reverence for Christ, a holy fear that drives us to apply this truth under the control of the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit, there's mutual submission. As I wrap up things today, I ask an application. What kind of fruit do you see coming out of your lives? Ask yourself that question. What are the normal results of your life? Well, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, these 5 results we've studied today will be norms. So how can we tell if we're controlled, filled, led, permeated, or directed by the Holy Spirit? Well, answer these questions. Is there music in your soul? Is there music in our souls? Is there thankfulness and praise? Is there submission in our lives to one another and authorities that God has put over us? Beloved, may we take this ultimate imperative of being filled with the Spirit and submit to it, and then alone we will see the results we've studied today. Speaking to one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. These are the results of being filled with the Spirit. May we be filled with the Spirit, beloved. Let's pray. Father, the song that we sang, our last song today, comes to my heart and mind. It's my desire to worship You, to honor You in all that we do. And Father, it comes from being filled with Your Spirit, submitting ourselves to the Spirit, yielding ourselves, confessing our sin, yielding ourselves, and walking in the Spirit. Oh Lord, may we be obedient to this clear, ultimate imperative. And Lord, we know we'll see the fruits and the results that will bring honor to You in the family and in the family of families. Oh Father, how we need these things. You know us better than we know ourselves. You see our hypocrisy. But Father, I thank You that there is a supernatural resource to live out what we cannot do in the energy of the flesh, in the power of your Spirit. May we be obedient. And Father, it's always our concern, it's for anyone who comes to worship with us that cannot worship because they do not know you. That, Lord, that they would see Jesus Christ as the Savior, the one who's the way, the truth, and the life, and the only one that can rescue them from their sins. May they see their sin clearly, if even for the first time today. And may they turn from their sin to the Savior. Turn in repentance and faith in the finished work of Christ, the one who died and was buried and rose again. I pray that you might draw people to yourself. Lord, hearts that do not know you, that you might open them. Thank you again, Lord, for your grace and your goodness, and for our time of corporate worship today. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.